Well, this summer we spent quite a bit of time, as you know, looking at the Acts 1 church, building expectation in our hearts for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we read about in Acts 2, and which led us into our Holy Spirit conference. We had several baptized in the Holy Spirit over that week and had many that were used in new ways in the gifts of the Spirit. And last Sunday, Pastor asked and answered the question, what's next? What happens once we've received the Holy Spirit and the promised power that would come? And this morning, I want to look at an oftentimes overlooked piece of evidence of having received a gift of the Holy Spirit, which is at the same time a fruit of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, and also an ongoing attitude, emotion, language, and action in a Spirit-filled life. And what fits that description? Love. And it is most excellent. So the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth a letter that we know as 1 Corinthians. So we're told in the first chapter that there had been some division and there was a few arguments that had broken out amongst some of the believers there in the church. And so Chloe had sent some folks from her household to inform Paul and get him to weigh in on a few of these issues that they were clearly having in their church. So 1 Corinthians is a letter in response to a letter that he had received. We don't have that letter, so we don't know what questions specifically they were asking, but we can kind of surmise what they must have been about because we have his responses. We have some of his answers. So for instance, he addresses some things about Apollos and Paul, and what had happened was that Apollos had come. He had been discipled by Priscilla, and he had been sent back then there to Corinth. And so some people were like, I really like Apollos, and I follow him. And some people are like, no, I follow Paul, and he's got more likes on social media, and so I just follow him. He's got more followers. I kind of enjoy him. And Paul was saying, no. It isn't do you follow him on Instagram or do you follow me? It's we're all about Jesus, and we're on the same team, and we're teaching the same gospel, and you need to follow Jesus because that's who we're following. And so he was kind of making this big point about unity, which then really the rest of the book kind of all centers around that theme as well. But he introduces several different subjects and topics within the letter. So he confronts some crazy stuff that's been going on in the church, including some sexual immorality. In chapter 7, he transitions to say, now for the matters that you wrote about, and proceeds to launch into a whole big discourse on marriage and singleness. In chapter 8, he says, now about food sacrificed to idols, and he proceeds to answer their questions on this topic and gives some examples about freedom and what it means in light of their questions. And then in chapter 11, verse 3, he switches topics again to say, now I want you to realize, and then he discusses worship and instructions for observing the Lord's Supper, finishing with, and when I come, I'll give you further directions. So he closes out that section saying, there's more to explain, but this is just a little bit, and when I get there, I'll give you the rest of the instructions. And then he transitions again and says, now about spiritual gifts. So once more, he switches topics in chapter 12 to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he stays on topic until chapter 15 when he says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you about something else. And he talks about resurrection. And in chapter 16, then he says, now, about the collection for God's people, and he talks about this offering that he's collecting. Then he gives some final requests and personal greetings, and he closes out the letter. So here's the point of everything I just said. Paul changes topics a few times in his letter to address all that was written to him. But each time he does, he usually gives everybody a heads up. Now about this question that you had. Now about these matters, let me begin to explain something. He doesn't just randomly start talking about something else and you're wondering, is this about this or is this about this? I mean, Paul can be a little bit confusing, but that's okay. I think Paul had a little ADHD. That's fine. So Paul can be a little all over the place, but mostly he's letting you know, I'm talking about this, now I'm talking about this. And so here's what happens is that the topic of the gifts of the Holy Spirit fully occupies chapters 12, 13, and 14 in 1 Corinthians. But we, in Pentecostal circles, like to pull 13 out, and we're like, Paul was talking about speaking in tongues in 12 and in 14, but then Paul must have gotten distracted and thought, oh, wait, I forgot. I was going to write this bit down about weddings. I was going to give them a good thing to be able to read at weddings. So I'm just going to jot that down real fast, and then I'll get back to what I was talking about over here in 14. But that's not what happened. So chapter 13 is the chapter that we know as the love chapter, and we're going to read it here in a second. And if you don't know what it is, you're going to find out, and you're thinking, oh, I've heard some of that at a wedding, I'm pretty sure. But Paul isn't giving us a good idea for a wedding. He's not giving us something to put on a pillow or on a sign for the kitchen. What he's giving us is information about spiritual gifts. So, love is, in fact, a spiritual gift. It is the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. It is the fruit of his work, and it is the directive of how a spirit-filled Christian will think, speak, act, and relate to others. So firstly this morning, what's love got to do with it? Everything. So here's what Paul said in chapter 12, 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. And then he asked some rhetorical questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer is no. No, they don't all have the exact same gift. There's lots of different gifts that are given. This isn't an exhaustive list. This is just some different ones that he kind of puts in here. But not everybody has the exact same gift. So then he says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. For if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, then I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Now again, Paul has just told the church to desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And later on in chapter 14, he's going to say, I'm thankful that I speak in tongues more than everybody else. So his point here is not, don't speak in tongues, don't have prophetic words, don't have words of wisdom or words of knowledge, just speak love to everybody. That isn't his point. His point is that if we have those gifts of the Spirit, we should also have love. It should be accompanied with love. So if we don't have love, and if we don't show love or speak in love, then everything else, all the other spiritual gifts, really amount to nothing. And that's kind of the dangerous ground that we Pentecostals can sometimes find ourselves on if we're not careful, right? So sometimes we get this impression that the Holy Spirit is just about being loud in worship. It's about clapping our hands or celebrating something, and we can have ourselves a real good time, and then we can walk out of here and have that affect absolutely nothing in our lives because the Holy Ghost was here in church, but we didn't bother to take him outside of here with love in our actions. Or we turn the baptism in the Holy Spirit into a contest on how spiritual I can be or how much better I can be than someone else. And that was never the point. The point of the baptism in the Holy Spirit was everything Pastor talked about last week. It was so that we would have the power to be Jesus' witness to a lost world by embodying the message of Jesus, representing Jesus, proclaiming Jesus. And so what does love have to do with being a witness? Well, everything. Because it's really hard to be a witness to the goodness of Jesus when people can't get past the rude way you speak to them. Or I can have incredible faith, faith that can move mountains, but I can't be bothered to walk across the kitchen to help set the table, you know? Right? Like, these things are kind of out of balance. I'd really like my family to know about Jesus, but like we talked about last week, our lives are this living letter, right? People should be able to read our lives and learn something about Jesus. And we wonder sometimes, well, why doesn't my family come to faith? Because I love Jesus, why don't they love Jesus? But if the letter they're reading in our life looks like Jesus is kind of lazy and unkind, you can get the idea of why maybe they haven't come to faith. So if we're presenting Jesus and if we're proclaiming, thus saith the Lord, but not showing love in our everyday lives, then we're doing kind of a poor job of it that ultimately means nothing to those around us. And again, that's what Paul said. I'm just summarizing what Paul has said. So the evidence of the Holy Spirit is not the gift we operate in, but the love that we walk in. So as Pentecostals, we trace our more recent roots to the Azusa Street Revival in the early years of the 1900s. So over 100 years ago, And in 1908, William J. Seymour, who led that great revival, so he led the revival for more than a decade. It was there on Azusa Street. It was just incredible the way that people came, thousands upon thousands of people came through those services and were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They began to, it launched then multiple Pentecostal denominations across America. It launched a worldwide missions effort. It was just incredible the things that took place out of Azusa. And again, people were filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. But William Seymour wrote in his Apostolic Faith newsletter that the real evidence, this is what he wrote in 1908, he wrote that the real evidence of the baptism in the Spirit was divine love, which is charity. And so I just wanted to show you some other quotes from some people who were present at Azusa or a part of those early days of Pentecost. So Alice Reynolds Flower, she was the wife of the first superintendent of the Assemblies of God. But she wrote, "All I seemed to sense was a deep craving for the overflowing of his love in my heart. This is what the baptism of the Holy Spirit should be, the opening of the door to vital and continuous communion with God for effectual worship, prayer, and service to him." Right? Imagine she's there in those services and all she could sense was just, oh, there was this yearning, this craving in my heart then for more of his, this overflowing of his love in my heart. I just wanted to be just saturated in the love of God. Frank Bartleman wrote of his experience at the Azusa Street Revival, and a lot of what we know about the revival was because of what he wrote down. He was kind of a historian. I believe it was also Frank Bartleman who said that the color line was washed away by the bloodline. They were so amazed because of the way that black and white men and women, people of every nationality, were represented there, and the blood of Jesus just began to sweep away then the prejudice that was rampant at that time. So Frank Bartleman wrote, "Divine love was wonderfully manifest in these meetings. The message was the love of God. It was a sort of first love of the early church return. The baptism, as we received it in the beginning, did not allow us to think, speak, or even hear evil of any man." The love of God had so changed and impacted them that they couldn't even listen or hear evil of any man because of the love then that they began to have for others. G.B. Cashwell, who I believe was the founder of the Pentecostal Holiness Church, but he brought the Azusa Revival message to the southern states, and he described his experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit as first it was light flowing in and then love flowing out. And these early folks understood that the evidence of the Holy Spirit was seen in their love and desire for God and their love for others. It was their love between brothers and sisters in Christ. It was their love then for others and lost and dying world. It was their love for God that made them think, this is something amazing. This must be what they had experienced in the book of Acts. This means that this must be the end times, and we got to get this message to everybody and every person around the world. And it birthed such a fire inside of them to be able to reach their entire world because love had made such a difference in their lives. The gifts of the Spirit were operational. The power of God was so strong, but the evidence that something incredible and supernatural was taking place was love. And again, Paul said, if we don't have love, well, then we're nothing. We're just a lot of noise without any substance. And we think we've gained something worth boasting, but without love, we've actually lost. So love has everything to do with the Holy Spirit. But to make you feel my love, we'll need to bear some fruit. So Paul writes what exactly that spiritual gift of love looks like in us. So he wrote this: "Love is patient, and love is kind, and it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres." Years ago, I had taken a team to the Canary Islands, and there was this one particular girl. Have you ever, maybe you're a classroom teacher, but you know how you just always have one kid and you're thinking, why are they doing something that's completely opposite from literally everyone else in the group, right? Like, we're all walking this way, and one is walking this way. Why? I don't know. So that's what was happening on this trip. I had one girl, and she was just a little extra, and something was kind of just special. And I remember at one point in time calling my sister, and Beck saying to me, Sarah, I cannot diagnose someone that I have never seen over the phone, so you're just going to need to get it together. I don't know if there's something wrong with her or not. Right? But I was just convinced, like, what is going on? So by the end of the week, it had been a long, we had been months planning for the trip, and I had been around them too, and then this long week, and I was kind of worn the plum out. And my mother says that my nerves are easily gotten upon, but they were gotten upon. And I had lost all patience with this particular girl. Just, I don't know why. And so at the end of the week, though, she was one of the last ones on the team to give a devotion. And so she gave the devotion that morning on this passage. And she said, I like to read this passage, substituting my own name everywhere Paul says love. And in that way, I can see if I measure up and see how I'm doing showing love to others. Well, I was just, you clearly understand what the Holy Spirit was speaking to me in that moment. I mean, just like, okay, conviction, right? Because I put my name in there. I was like, well, Sarah is not patient with this girl. I mean, like oh my goodness. So when she prayed then, me and Jesus had us to talk about how I was clearly doing everything wrong out of this passage, and we got ourselves together and had to repent there. But a decade has passed, and I've never forgotten that devotion that she shared. And the truth is, it's kind of a good exercise. So you ask yourself, when you read through those, are those statements true? If you stick your name in, right? I would read this aloud with my name in it, but then you guys would all be, oh, that is true. She is not. Don't judge me, okay? But when you read that in there, I'll stick my name. Sarah is patient, and Sarah is kind. Sarah does not envy. Sarah does not boast, right? Read your own name in there. And you find out really quickly then kind of how are we doing letting others see that kind of love in us. Here's the thing. Paul wrote to a different church. It was a church in Galatia. And he said that they should live by the Spirit. He told the Galatians the acts of the sinful nature were super obvious. They were things like hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions. And all those things are the exact opposite of love, right? So hatred is the opposite of love. But also things like jealousy, well, clearly love does not envy, or selfish ambitions when love is not self-seeking, right? There's these fits of rage, but love is not easily angered. There's all of these factions and dissensions, but love keeps no record of wrong. So clearly these things are the opposites of what we have in a sinful nature. But the fruit of the Spirit, Paul says, are things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives is love, but the fruit also look like the love Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13. So love and patience are both fruit of the Spirit, but also love is patient. And kindness is a fruit of the Spirit, but also love is kindness. Right? So the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives to produce these things. And when it produces these things, it looks like all the things we read from 1 Corinthians 13. And Paul then says at the end of this list, since we live by the Spirit, let us then keep in step with the Spirit. And so we look at that list of those fruit, and we think, well, I still get kind of angry sometimes, or I lose my patience, so what does that say about me? I'm not bearing all of this fruit that I'm supposed to bear. But here's the thing. When you plant a peach seed, you're not going to get a peach tree the very next day, right? It takes like 3 to 4 years to get a peach tree, or like 8 years to plant an apple seed and to get an apple tree. This is all according to Wikipedia. I have no idea how long it takes. Grow a tree beats me. Okay, so take it up with Google. I have no idea how long it takes. But the point is, you plant a seed in the ground, and something begins to happen underground. There's something that's going on. There's change that's happening. Something is beginning to produce. Something is about to change. Something is about to bear fruit. And when we ask Jesus to come into our lives and the Holy Spirit takes up residence, there's change that begins to happen. And maybe it doesn't look like all of that quite yet, but there's change that's coming, and we're about to produce fruit. Things are changing. And again, Some fruit might take just a second, but since we live by the Spirit, we keep in step with Him. We walk with the Spirit. We let the Holy Spirit lead us into truth. We let Him place a guard over our mouth to help us to keep from saying rude or unkind things. We let the Holy Spirit guard us from anger or pride. We let the Holy Spirit develop love for people that we couldn't stand or for people who are different than us. When we allow the Holy Spirit to live in us, then we walk with Him and we learn from Him. And what we learn is how to be patient and kind. We learn how to be gentle instead of boastful. We learn how to be humble instead of proud. And so maybe we read through that list and think, wow, I still got some work to do. But yeah, but that's because the Holy Spirit is in you, bringing that to your mind, bringing that knowledge to you that, yeah, we've got something to work on. If the Holy Spirit wasn't saying that to you, then you should probably be concerned. But the Holy Spirit is in us, and He's going to continue to help us produce that fruit. And so we learn from walking with Jesus and His Holy Spirit how to let things go. We learn how to turn the other cheek instead of keeping a record in order to get revenge. When we walk with Jesus, we find that we delight in different things than we used to. Like, oh, I don't even worry about that thing anymore. Oh, that just doesn't even cross my mind anymore because I've just learned how to take delight in other things, right? We find, I don't even follow that person on social media anymore because everything they said just turned out to be ridiculous and a lie, and I just want to know truth. And things just begin to change. Our interests change. Our hearts change as we walk in step with the Holy Spirit. It's continuing to produce something and to change something in us so that that seed then bears true fruit. The Holy Spirit always, you see, points us to Jesus, and Jesus is the truth. And when we walk in step with the Holy Spirit, we find protection, we find truth about ourselves and about our identity, we find hope and the strength to keep going. The Holy Spirit inside of us produces the kind of love that looks like 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so when I put my name then back into that passage and I'm convicted, then I can say, Jesus, we've got some work to do. And Jesus is the great gardener who comes to cut off the branches in me that no longer bear fruit. And He prunes the other branches so that they'll produce even more fruit. We need the Holy Spirit inside of us so that we can live the way that He desires us to live. So when Paul says, if you speak in tongues and have the gift of prophecy, the gift of faith, or even live sacrificially, but it doesn't all look like this around other people, then it really doesn't matter. None of those gifts matter if we aren't walking in step with the giver of the gift. So, to make others feel the love of Jesus through us, we must learn to love like this, and we'll learn it by walking in step with the Holy Spirit. And lastly, we'll always love the Lord, for love is the language of heaven for all of eternity. So here's why it's important to learn to love, because we'll be loving people forever. Paul says, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So Paul is talking here about what is permanent and what's temporary, what's eternal and what's for here and now. So prophetic words, right? So, oh, that's the first half. Can you go back? Is that possible? Now I'm doing my Tim and Lo impression, but can you go to that first part of the thing? Okay, there we go. So prophecies, right? So prophetic words are given to encourage and convict and instruct and equip the saints. But that's temporary and for right now, because prophetic words won't be given in heaven where everything is already fulfilled and God dwells among us, right? So where he talks about tongues, they'll be stilled. Because tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit are empowerment to witness. It's a way of communicating and talking with God. And Paul will say a few verses later that messages in tongues and interpretation are a sign to unbelievers. But what part of that will be needed in heaven? The answer is none of it, right? Because who will we be witnessing to? There won't be unbelievers when we get to heaven, and we won't need to find a way of communicating with God because he will dwell among us. We'll walk with him. And so tongues then will be stilled. Words of knowledge are for here, not for when wisdom in the flesh is walking the same streets as us. So it will pass away. So here now in this age, you see, we only get glimpses of what's to come. We need the gifts of the Spirit to be operational here. We need prophetic words given. We need the gift of tongues and interpretation. We need the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We need words of knowledge, but we won't there. So here now in this age, again, we just get these glimpses. So when someone speaks out and gives an interpretation or gives a prophetic word in service, we get this glimpse into what the Holy Spirit communicates to us from God. But it's just part of what God is saying. It's like just this little snippet, right? Because we only get like 30 seconds worth of that. It's not as if we get all the information, everything that God is saying all day long. We're just getting this one little glimpse, one little piece of what God is saying to us. Or we have a word for someone and we'll say things to somebody like, I feel like God wants me to tell you this. And then we say, does that make sense to you? Because we only have part of the information, right? We only know in part, not fully. Here, we're still learning and figuring things out, right? But when we're there in heaven, we'll understand all of it. Does that make any sense? So here we're still learning and growing like children is the way that Paul explains it. So he says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. Because we don't expect children to talk and to understand things the way that grown-ups do, right? That would just be wrong of us this morning when the kindergartners were in here to say, can you please explain all the words on the screen of the song? No, because I can't even read, I'm five, right? So we don't expect kids to understand the same things. When we're young, when we're here, we don't understand everything. So it's like, why don't you understand and why can't you explain why bad things still happen on earth? Well, I don't know. It beats me because I'm just a kid, right? I don't know. I don't understand that. But the answer is because I'm here and not there. So bad things are still going to happen because we live in an evil world here. Why is there so much pain and evil in our world? Because we're here and we're not there yet. Why do people get sick and die? Because we're here and we're not there yet. Why do bad things happen? Because we're here and we're not there yet. And so we only see see part of the picture. But when someone is healed, we get this glimpse into what will be when we get to heaven and everyone is healed and whole. And when someone gives a message in tongues, we all pause and we wait in expectation of what God is about to say to his people. And in that moment, we get this glimpse into heaven where God will speak to us freely and fully all the time. And when we stand in God's presence in the midst of worship and we have those moments where you just feel like, I don't know what to do with all of this energy that I'm feeling, and maybe I should just start jumping up and down because it just feels amazing to be in God's presence and to worship him. Or we stand so quiet and so reverently in this holy moment that it just feels like the difference between here and there is so thin, and it's a glimpse of what we'll feel forever and ever and ever in heaven. But for right now, it's only partially the picture. We can't see all of it, right? It's like a reflection as in a mirror, and it's just a little bit murky. We only know things in part. Not everything makes sense because we're just children. We're here and not there. But when we get there, we'll have grown into complete maturity, and we'll understand all the things that haven't made sense here because we'll be there, and God will begin to make sense on a completely different level. For now, it's just part of the picture. And so all those things then are just temporary, and they're just for now, except one thing. There's one thing that doesn't stop. One thing is both here and there. It's both temporary and permanent. It's both for now and for all eternity, and that's love. It's the one thing that doesn't fail. So N.T. Wright said, love is the language they speak in God's world, and we are summoned to learn it against the day when God's world and ours will be brought together forever. It is the music they make in God's court, and we are invited to learn it and practice it in advance. Love is not a duty, even our highest duty. It is our destiny. Love is the language of heaven, and so we are invited to learn it here, to practice it here, to use it here, because it is the thing that remains. Paul finishes his thoughts on love like this: "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts." Again, we won't need faith, for it will have been made sight. And we won't need hope, because all of our hopes will have been realized. But love, it will remain. It stays. And so we follow the way of love. We walk in love. We learn to love. We show love to others. We speak in love. And we desire all that God has for us, all of the gifts that he desires to give to us. But we recognize that without love, the rest of it simply won't matter. And so the worship team is going to come back here in just a second. But my challenge to us, myself included, is to love God with everything we've got, and to love one another with a love that looks like what Paul described, and to desire God to pour out his love on our church so that we can carry that love to the world and to our community, to our school, our job, our families, our home. And so here's how this service ends. The altars are open. Because like those people that experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit 100 plus years ago at Azusa Street, what they witnessed was divine love. What they witnessed was just this outpouring of love that came, that so filled their hearts, right? It just made them desire even more of God. What else have you got? Because this is amazing how much love has filled us. It was like light flooding in, but then it looked like love flowing out. It changed everything. It sparked a movement the likes of which our world had not seen and desperately needs to see again. So I'm going to pray a final prayer in just a second, but if you want to come and pray to ask God to pour out his love, to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, to help you walk in love, or maybe there's been something that the Holy Spirit has just convicted you of in some way. You read that passage, put your name in there, and thought, me and Jesus got some talking to do at the end of this service. Or maybe you've not yet asked Jesus to come and to change your life with his love because you didn't know. You didn't know that God so loved the world and you so much that he sent his son Jesus into the world to die for you so that you could be forgiven and be brought into relationship with him, to know a love unlike any you've ever known before. But now you do. And if you want to come and invite Jesus into your heart, the altar is open for that too. And so will you stand this morning? We're going to pray. And if you need to spend time in prayer, if you need to spend time at the altar, if you want someone to pray with you, all of the above, let's just spend some time inviting the presence of God to come. God, we want the gifts of the Spirit to be operational in our services and in our lives. Come, Holy Spirit, for we need you. But Holy Spirit, we want you to just pour out your love on us, Lord. Pour out your love on us, Lord. Let the Spirit of God flood this place, Lord. Holy Spirit, come and do what only you can do to change our hearts and to change our lives, Lord. Jesus, would you come, Lord, and just begin to flood this place, Lord. Holy Spirit, move among us this morning. Thank you, Jesus.
My spirit to inhabit you and to use you. You're my tool that I use to reach a world that's unhappy and needs an example of God's marvelous and wonderful grace. You can rely on it. It is sure. It is sure as the Lord's word. So listen with an ear and a heart to receive, and you will be blessed in the process.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you want to use us as a tool for you to reach the world. So come, Lord, and fill us with your love and equip us then to do just that.
Are you hurt? Today there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior! Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen, our Savior. Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Jesus, for your love that's been poured into us. And now, Lord, would you empower us to go and to share the love of Jesus with everyone that we come in contact with, Lord. Today, this week, Lord, help us to show love. Help us, Lord, to put love into action. And thank you, Lord, for the difference that you make in our lives. We bless your name, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here this morning. The altars will remain open. You're welcome to come and to spend time before the Lord. But thanks again for coming this morning. We hope to see you again on Wednesday night.